We have been this quarter and for the foreseeable future at least once a Sunday in the Gospel of Mark. And we've been marching through Mark rather slowly, looking with awe and reverence at our Master. The thesis for this study is not to hear now exactly just what Jesus said, but to look and see what Jesus does, for what Jesus does reveals to us who God is, what God is, and then calls for a response on our part. Today we're in the fifth chapter of Mark, and we'll begin reading with verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, he's been crossing back and forth so many times you may lose track which side he's on, but this is going back to the western side, home side. A large crowd gathered around him. While he was by the lake, one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. And then let's move down to verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, and here's the text this morning, "Don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Father, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for the reason that we have come here this morning. Now we pray that you will touch our lips to speak, our ears to hear. And we pray that God will deal with each of us through his word, by his spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago now, time goes so fast. It's fun to be around the college, be a middle-aged man and be around the college. I'm reminded that you want to be around college people to stay young, but try and keep up with them and you die young. And I believe that. Dr. Dennis Kinlaw was with us and actually gave us an overview of the book of Mark in four lectures. Tremendous. It really was a blessing. And he reminded us that we are used to hearing our gospel presented to us in straight line logic, thesis, antithesis, synthesis. And then he went on to remind us that when we meet life out there in the street, somehow it doesn't always fit the textbook. He talked about contextual logic, and he opened the book of Mark to us on that Wednesday morning in chapel. God drew very near. I thought it was the only one to feel it. But everybody felt it. We had a staff meeting immediately afterwards, and the staff was remarking, things have changed in my life. God was there. As he just recited what Jesus had been doing, this contextual logic. The gospel is logical, but it's more. Somehow the genius of St. Mark comes through more and more as slowly, Sunday by Sunday, we see him calm the storm, as we see Jesus calm the person, the demoniac, the man called Legion, and we realize how difficult it is to categorize and understand and grasp the majesty of Jesus. Somehow he has brought God very near until we feel like rejoicing and having a little holy dance, and at the same time falling down on our faces and crying, "Holy, who is this one?" And that's the question, of course, that the Gospel of Mark asks us. Who is this man that can calm the sea? And here's a prime example of contextual logic in this lesson we have this morning. When St. John wanted to teach us that Jesus is the life and resurrection, he quotes Jesus, puts in his word, in his mouth the words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And then in his beautiful way, he gives us the discourses of Jesus. Of course, he gives the healing of Lazarus too. It isn't just theory. But here, Mark just tells the story. And it's an amazing story. If you'll take the time to read Mark, let it sink in. This story of desperation and fear and faith. And once again, he challenges us to look at Jesus, challenges our faith with God's amazing and immeasurable love. This story begins with faith. It isn't much faith. It isn't perfect faith, but it's genuine faith. Jairus comes to Jesus with the desperation that only parents can know. I'm sorry, young people, you'll know it one of these days. Your wife come to you and say, "John's got a fever of 104. And little kids' fever go up and they come down real fast. Usually it's not much. But all of a sudden there's a very deep concern there. You know what I'm talking about, parents. Only Jairus' daughter isn't just seriously ill. She's critically ill. She's at the point of death. And he's heard that Jesus has come back across the lake. He's heard about the cures. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, my daughter is critically ill. She's at the point of death. Will you hurry up? Will you come with me?" And Jesus never turns anybody down that comes and says, "Will you come with me?" He'll go with you. He said, "Certainly, I'll come." And that's where faith began. He uses what faith he has. He believes Jesus can help him. "Will you come?" "Yes, I'll come." But this simple faith, as the story unfolds, is sorely to be challenged and tested. From Jairus' point of view, why couldn't this be just another, quote, simple miracle? Why couldn't he just heal her like he's healed the hundreds of others? But there's a delay. Oh, it's a perfectly logical delay. And yet Jesus didn't have to make such a big deal out of it. As they were walking through the throng towards Jairus' house, you know the story that I didn't read here. The lady comes and touches the hem of his garment, and Jesus stops. And I'm from Jairus' point of view now. My daughter is critically ill. And I've been doing my best to push Jesus through this crowd. And now he stops dead, turns around and says, "Who touched me?" And begins to give a little speech about this lady's faith. And she has a testimony meeting. And the people say, "Praise the Lord." And Jairus stands on one foot and then the other, and it's not funny to him. He's in agony. He's applied to God for help. But why does Jesus have to make such a session out of this? Can't you see the agony of Jairus? His faith has appealed to Jesus. Jesus has answered him. But now it's not proceeding just exactly like the textbook. It's not going from thesis to antithesis to synthesis here. It's not just going straight line logic. Jesus isn't getting his daughter made well, healed. And then the very worst happens. Faith is struck a very severe blow. And here come the servants from the house of Jairus. And they come over to this agonized man and whisper to him, say, "She's gone. She's gone. There's no point to trust any longer. Don't bother the master anymore." He didn't say it to Jesus, said it to Jairus. But Jesus heard. And it says, ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Here, Jesus kindly and yet firmly gives a commandment. Don't give in to fear. Trust me. Be not afraid. Only believe. I recognize there are a number of people that have made a kind of a cliche out of that word. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Only thing wrong with that is not true. All things are not possible. God will never contradict himself. And it's important to see who spoke these words. We need to qualify this text. Not everybody should be free from fear. Until a person has applied to God for help, until he has recognized his own inadequacy to help himself, until he's become aware of the need of God, faith seems very easy. Faith is almost a cop-out from life. You people that believe in God, you know, of course you ought to believe in him. Doesn't he give you everything? That's the way the world sees faith. But when we really come in earnest to Jesus Christ and we need God and make application and Jesus receives us and says, "Yes, I'll go with you," then fear begins to rear its ugly head. And we realize that faith is not a cop-out. Faith is always a battle. Faith is always a struggle. May not be as dramatic and as extreme as Jairus' case, but faith will always be challenged. And it's important to see that only Jesus can speak these words. Don't be afraid, only believe. I have no right to tell you not to be afraid until I know where you're coming from. For unless you are trusting only in Jesus, unless Jesus is with you, you ought to be afraid. Anyone who's trusting in formula or membership in a church or trusting in anything other than simply the fact that Jesus is able to take over what you give to him. All these are not eligible for this challenge. Don't be afraid. Only believe. But Jairus was the one to whom Jesus was speaking. And let me quickly add that if you have asked the Lord Jesus into your life, and if you have put your trust in him, he's speaking to you this morning too. Don't be afraid. If you've given your case to me, and I've said, "I'll take it on," then you've got to fight the battle of faith. And don't be afraid. Refuse to give in to faith. Jairus had applied by faith for the master's help. And Jesus had heard. And Jesus was with him right then. Let me tell you, when Jesus is there, whether you happen to be in a boat and the waves are splashing over the transom and it's coming in faster than you can bail. And if Jesus is right there and you've got inner problems and you're being driven, he speaks peace to your soul. That's the answer. Jesus was with Jairus. Jesus had heard. He was with him right then. And we need to see that Jesus is the only one who can speak this text to us. Believe that I am God. Believe that I do have this case in my hands right now. Trust me. That's where the struggle of faith comes, to make sure that we have prayed that prayer, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Too often we turn those great promises of faith around. You abide in me and my words abide in you. You can ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. It's not quite true the way we apply it all the time. Because I can think of a lot of things I'd like God to do for me. And if I wanted to be funny this morning, I could just start listing a few of them. Starting with a bigger boat. Quit that. But the next verse after, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, shall ask what you will, says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And you see, all of these great promises of God, don't be afraid, only believe. Ask what you will and it shall be done. Have to do with lining up with the will of God and being consumed with His kingdom and having Him go along with us and us go along with Him, rather than have Him bless us as we go along our own idea and our own way. Jesus said, I'm with you. I told you I would come. I'm on my way to your house. Don't be afraid. Just believe. And from this point in the story, we begin to see the power of God released in response to obedience. A faith that against hope believes in hope, that believes Jesus understands, believes Jesus is a man of His word, a God of His word, and follows Jesus. My time is going, but let's look at this. First of all, faith begins to exclude unbelief. Verses 37, He did not let anyone follow Him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When He got to the house, verse 40, the last part, He put them all out that had laughed at Him. Not because He was shy or anything, but they didn't believe. And He says, out, get out. I want the people here who dare to trust Me, who dare to believe in Me. And He took them into that inner chamber. The scoffers weren't permitted to see the miracle. They only knew it after the fact. They never are a part of it. We need to take that part of our being that says, can God do this? I'm not sure He will. We need against hope to believe in hope. If Jesus has taken over, we need to exercise that part of the command that says, do not give in to fear. And then finally, faith overcomes even death itself. Jairus, desperate faith, that imperfect faith that started out when he says, will you come? Meeting the challenge, following Jesus. Can you imagine what happened when he heard Jesus? It wasn't Jairus that raised that little girl by his faith. He simply followed along, obeyed Jesus, and he heard Jesus say to her in her own tongue, rise, little girl. And she rubbed her eyes and he said, give her something to eat. She's hungry. Mark gets all the details. He's a good storyteller. More than he dreamed possible, Jairus' faith saw. Jairus becomes an example to us all, reveals even another facet of the majesty and power of the Lord Jesus. In closing, let's just see how this applies. Intellectually, whatever I say intellectually, I got quotes around it. We need to see that the opposite of faith is not always just an intellectual problem. We think that the opposite of faith is something like an agnostic unbelief or refusing to believe the doctrines of the church. But the problem just may be that the opposite of faith is fear. We're afraid to take God at His word. Afraid to be simple in our approach to the Almighty and read the Bible and believe what it says. Afraid of what people might think. Afraid to simply obey what we know God wants us to do. We refuse to obey Jesus when He challenges us to faith. But when we respond, don't be afraid, only believe. Jesus' challenge to faith sets us free from fear's power to dominate us. As we obey what we know is God's will, Our lives are set free from sin's power to wreck our lives and destroy our usefulness. Do you have any faith at all this morning? A little bit, not very good. It's imperfect. Do you believe Jesus is able? Will you ask Him to take your case? He'll do it. Will you trust Jesus in spite of delay and adversity? Maybe that's where you are this morning. Jesus is meeting somebody else's need and you're saying, well, good for her or good for him. And you're trying to get blessed about it, but really you're not at all blessed. Why doesn't Jesus hurry up and get to my house? Jesus turns around and says to you, hang in there. Don't be afraid. Will you fight the battle of faith against fear? Let me tell you this morning, and I'm through. Nobody who has ever put his case in Jesus' hands, really put it there, has ever been disappointed. Father, we thank you this morning for this great gospel of Mark. We thank you for one more story. We pray that you will help us to see how Jesus brings us freedom from fear through obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.